You know, let's just trust the Lord for the impartations that come from Him. Amen. I mean, you know, we're here, we're doing what we're doing, but there's all kinds of individuals that could do what we're doing. Amen. So in meetings like this, you just really trust the Holy Ghost to give you what's necessary. And I do this morning ask you to open up your hearts and your minds to some things that I believe the Lord is saying. Very interesting that about 10 days ago, of course, you know, things can stir in your hearts for a long time that the Lord gives you. And you just kind of, there's a lot of different notes that I've started in my iPad that have just a couple of phrases to them. And then I have to go back and add to those. So it's not like the things that we're going to share this morning I haven't seen before, but it just kind of came together a little bit more as a package deal that could be revealed or shared to others. And Andy gets up and shares everything I was going to share yesterday morning. Now, we knew that because we talked about it. So I said, I'm just going to go ahead and just share, even if it goes like another layer right on top of what she did, because it seems like if that's what the Lord emphasized to her, that's what He's emphasizing to me. Maybe that's what He's wanting to say. But you have to open your heart and your mind, because what if it's just a tiny little bit of alteration from what you've heard before? Can you open your heart to it? You know, and so I just think the Lord is endeavoring to speak to this generation at this particular time in year 2022 and going into 23 for what we need right now. And if some things are just adjusted a little bit, it doesn't take away anything that we've heard in the past. It just begins to add to what's necessary today to get us to a place where we're receiving things from God. You know, the church, I mean, we can work like the Dickens, you know. I mean, I you know, grew up in the Baptist church, and it was all about work because you didn't have any message about the Holy Ghost. The grace of God only was for your salvation. It wasn't for your life, because then you had to work on your life. You were told to clean yourself up, do the right thing, and work really hard and go through all the Bible studies and go through all the courses and here, there, and, you know, and the other. But you know, this isn't about greater work today. It's about experiencing God the way that He gave it to us to experience. And if I look at the Apostle Paul and all his messages, I try to look at big pictures, because big pictures help you to understand the smaller picture. And then you don't just get caught up with a smaller picture and miss the bigger picture. I hope I made sense with that. But the bigger picture in Paul's message always seemed to be helping people to pull back from the legalism that would cause them to nullify the grace of God. In other words, we have a brand new covenant. We have to learn what's in this brand new covenant. We do things differently in this brand new covenant. You don't bring the old into the new. You've got to step into the new. Well, how do I do that? Well, Paul then laid out this track and helped us to see who we are in Christ, what Christ did for us, this amazing plan of redemption where we actually have a relationship with God. And I just happened to Google relationship. I mean, since you can just do that real quickly, it really comes up with, number one, two words, relate and connect. Relationship is about relating and connecting. So it could be a connectionship, it could be a relateship, but it's relationship. So you're connecting with somebody, you're relating to somebody. And then, because in my Baptist way of learning for all those years, it was always a personal relationship with God. Because the relationship, anybody could say they had a relationship with God, because we had many different denominations around upstate New York. And many of them would say, I believe in Jesus. And they would go to their services regularly, and they would feel necessary to have, you know, their different, I won't give it away so you know exactly, but I mean, they would say, you know, I have a relationship with God. But then I'd always come back as a good Baptist to say, have you made Him personal? Where it's a personal relationship. And they would say things like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I know you believe that Jesus is Lord, but even the demons believe. But you need to accept Him as your Lord and Savior and invite Him to come into your life, because without that invitation, God can't just barge through the doors of your heart because you believe that Jesus is Lord or you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to make it personal and invite him into your life. So I looked up personal relationship in Google, and it said that it was intimacy. So intimacy in our connection, intimacy in our relationship or our relating to one another, which has everything to do with touch, tangibility, realness. Like you wouldn't feel like it's a personal relationship if you were married and your wife lived in Timbuktu and you lived here and you never saw each other. You could say I have a contract that we're together, but there's no testimonies because you need to be around one another constantly, right? Now relate all this to Christianity. And then all of a sudden, I come up with, man, I've been duped for years into feeling more like my Christianity was about being at the building and being a part of a certain group than it was mounting up constant, tangible testimonies of my personal time of relating and connecting in an intimate way with God. You know, because 31 years with my wife, I've got way more testimonies than 57 years with Jesus. How come? Because it wasn't made known to me that I was supposed to have that kind of experience with him. It was more of a concept that I would experience once I got to heaven. See, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it'll be? Which seems to imply while we're here, we're just kind of on our own, but we do have a hope. It's so much more than that, everybody. So when Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, then he doesn't let us really have wiggle room there. I like the absoluteness of that. Pray without ceasing. Well, that can't mean like, you know, all the time. No, it seems to mean all the time. Well, how can I do that all the time? I mean, I have a job, you know. And I mean, I have to drive on these highways. And, you know, New Yorkers, you know, have to be in tune with their driving because we have to be able to honk at somebody at least once a day. Now, I'm a New Yorker. See, I can say that. You know, I grew up upstate New York, and I learned how to honk the horn in a particular manner that let people know they should really go back to bed, start all over, and try it again. Amen. Now, since I'm becoming more aware of Jesus, he's taken the edge off that. So it's not, it just says, move. So I'm doing better, praise the Lord. But come on, let's just think about this for a moment. And I'm going to get right into my subject in just a second, but I just want to lay a little groundwork here. You know, Jesus should be real in our lives, and we should have him influencing us constantly, day by day by day. I mean, we're influenced by the world constantly. We should then find that there's a greater influence of God than the influence of the world. Amen. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. So there should be a greater influence. And if sin abounds, grace abounds or super abounds, so then anything that sin could produce, like for instance, if sickness abounds, then healing super abounds. If trouble abounds, then the answer super abounds. Right? If depression abounds, joy super abounds. Well, if a relationship with the world abounds, then a relationship with Jesus super abounds. If the tangibility to the world abounds, the tangibility of Christ super abounds. See, otherwise, you know, I'd like to look up, you know, John, who wrote the gospel and then wrote his epistle, and let him be one of the first ones that when I get to heaven, I'm just going to walk up to him and go, pa-boom, and dot him right in the eye. And you say, why? Because I think it's a little bit rude of him in his epistle to say, hey, we saw him, we felt him, we touched him, we heard him, we walked with him, woo! And we want your joy to be the same. It's like, you know, John, he's not here. But Jesus actually thought that it was an advantage that he went. that when he sent the Holy Ghost, we would actually have spiritually, we would be in more in tune with hearing, seeing, feeling, experiencing, walking, talking, woo, 24/7. I don't have to find him. He found me. I don't have to touch him. He's touching me. Come on. You know, your little pesky sister or brother, stop touching me. He's touching me. So that means God actually believes that awakening your spiritual connection to Christ, you coming alive spiritually, that there's more potential for testimonies with Jesus than there are even with a spouse. So if I were saved 31 years, married 31 years, I could say, I have so many testimonies with Jesus. You don't love your wife? Oh, no, no, no. We have lots of testimonies too. It's just I'm with him 24/7. And he's literally in my business all the time, everywhere I go. Hallelujah. I don't want to get rid of him, but if you did want to, you couldn't. He's like, he's there. Fly on flypaper. Everywhere I turn, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he's doing stuff constantly. Testimonies constantly. That's actually what Paul was saying when he said, pray without ceasing. Interact with God without ceasing. That's what prayer is, interaction. Amen. So we're going to go to the scriptures here, and I think you're going to love it, and I'm going to make sure that you love it, because if you don't love it, we're going to stay right on the first scripture until you love it. So go to Romans chapter 8, and let me say real quickly, we do have some product tables back there, and I know that it's not going to change my ministry, the Durant's ministry, or the Sosby's ministry if we don't sell anything. But we brought these, you know, people always look at ministers because of some that do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. I mean, I'm experiencing that now in our healing center. We put out advertisement and then everybody comes to attack you that, you know, you're a scammer. Well, maybe somebody was a scammer, but it doesn't mean everybody is. And maybe the most people take offerings and it's about money, but we don't even take an offering. So people will say all the money they're going to take, and then every once in a while I may write them back and say, I think you have misinformation because we don't actually take offerings. And then they'll come back with some other, you know, you see, so I'm learning, don't even go there with them, you know, because it's not worth it. But truly, you know, we bring things because if what we're sharing is helping, or you like the avenue or the way that we're sharing something, there are other things out there that you might like as well. So make sure you look at the Durant's table and the Sosby's table. I know there's some really good things out there. Leanne got everything from me, so if you just go to my table, you'll actually get everything that's on hers. So praise the Lord. Yeah. No, they all have tremendous and wonderful things. And so just a couple of things we have back there, prayer secrets. It just turned out really good. We don't put anything on the table unless it was one of those that you just, because you're preaching stuff all the time, and then you go, wow, that was like especially really good. And then you'll take that and put that on the table, you know. And so these prayer secrets just came out really, really well, all about connecting with him and praying. And then one of the books we have that's still really good, I read it the other day, and it only took me like about an hour and 45 minutes to read it. And a lot of that is because I'm reading it, digesting it well because I wrote it. But it was really, really good. Just a great message here, an identity crisis. And then Until I Come has been with us for a very long time. And it's all about every believer can do the works of Jesus. So there's some really good things out there. And we're getting ready to write here again. I'm going to write a book called What's Next, Papa? And you may hear a little bit of that in what I'm sharing here today, although what I'm sharing is very different than what I've shared before along those lines. So let's go right here to Romans 8, and you're going to see this whole idea here, what's next, Papa? And one of the reasons why that's dear to my heart right now is because we have a couple of grandchildren and another one on the way in the next month here, so we'll be in South Carolina from the 1st to 10th of December, somewhere in there. I'm sure Drew will have the baby if she doesn't have it before, because she's always had them 2 or 3 weeks early. And so we're real proud of her, but another boy is coming. Aces, amen, that's awesome. So we've got Theo James, Lucy James, and then Salem, what? Paul, Salem Paul is coming. And so he's. It's gonna be fun to have another boy. Amen. So already, you know, just the idea of having little Theo, and he's gonna be 3 in February, I think. And so I've already got him some golf clubs and teaching them, you know, and he can already, you know, he's got a real good hand-eye coordination. Both the parents are real good athletes. And so there's one real fun little video I have where he's got his big, you know, plastic baseball bat, and there's a stick, and he puts the ball on it like this. He says, ready, go, and smacks it off there like that. And so it's just so fun, some of the things, you know, that I didn't get to do as much with girls, even though my girls can all throw the football really well. So if you're ever, if they're ever, you know, playing, you know, a little pickup game, and you see Drew or Chloe especially, they can easily be quarterbacks. I taught them how to throw. They'll just put one right on you, amen. But anyhow, it's just so fun to be around Theo. And of course, I'm having to get used to what he calls me. He calls me Pa, Pa. And so the other day, you know, we were there, and it was a while back, but and he was saying, Pa, Pa, Pa. And finally, I said, oh, that's me. Because I wasn't yet tuned into that I'm Pa, you know. But it's so fun, because when we do one thing fun, he wants to keep doing other things fun. Amen. Which is, what's next, Papa? And that's Christianity, folks. I don't care what you want to say. I'm just being real stern with this and real stubborn with this. And of course, I do have the microphone, but that's Christianity. The time spent, the interaction, and the fun that you have with God. Now, we have a lot to do in our Christianity for the sake of the gospel message that needs to spread around the world. So there's a lot of different things that we do. But the basis of our relationship is how much time we enjoy with him and how he interacts in our world, so that he gives us, with the favor that we have on our life, he gives us the added incentive, encouragement, and the help to change and rearrange things that are of this planet. So the body actually comes in line and it's no longer sick, so that your finances actually come in line and you're no longer poor, so that your marriage ends up coming in line and it's no longer broken, so that your kids actually end up following the Lord and they're no longer lost. Every little area, he wants to get involved in our life and just be the guy that actually makes your life better than anyone else's could be. And it's not just because he wants others to see it to make him look so good. It's because how much he loves you. And he can't help, because God is love, being a giver to you 24/7. How come we don't see much of it? Because we very rarely acknowledge him. We're too busy being religious, trying to do the religious thing that we've learned that is associated with what we think Christianity is. We've not taken enough time to just slow down and let him catch up to the fact that he's real. So over here in Romans in chapter 8, says, does this actually work with prayer? Wait till you see what we're going to do with it. And I think you'll like it. It says here in the Passion Translation, verse 14 and 16 in Romans 8, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. What do you think that is? It's called next. What's next, Papa? That's it right there. That's Christianity. That's the new covenant. Go on a little further. It says, and you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. That's the old covenant. Leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. That's the old covenant. Always working on yourself. Always trying to improve yourself. You go on further, it says, but you received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. Family. hanging out with family, being with family. This is where Daniel's statement, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, know in the Bible, you can't just look at it as knowledge without experience. The whole reason why revelation knowledge comes to your heart is so that you can experience the revelation of the knowledge. So if you have revelation that Jesus is healer, it's not for you to remain sick. If you have revelation that he is a provider, it's for you to experience his provision. If you have revelation that he is your strong, the strength of your life, it's for you to experience strength. It's for you to experience authority and so on and so forth. You understand? So they that know their God means those that experience him will be strong and do exploits. When you wait upon the Lord, it's for you to what? Begin to experience him. When you're still and you know that he is God, it's when you're still, you begin to experience spiritual things. Because to pull back from earthly things is to make you more aware of spiritual things, to cause your body to have to be in its proper place, which is the tag along. It does what the spirit and the soul want to do. We're going to go over here and enjoy Jesus. So the body says, okay, let's go. That's what your body really is. It's not the one that tells you what to do. It's the one that goes along with what your spirit wants to do, because your spirit's in fellowship with God. So when you're still and you know God, that means you're still, you begin to experience him. And if you experience him, that's where your strength comes and that's where the exploits come. So when we begin to show you the new covenant, and I realize there's so much in the new covenant, who we are in Christ and all that, but really all of it comes to the connection. It's like, what did Adam and Eve lose in the garden? They lost that personal connection and tangibility to God. Now, even as sinners, they heard the voice of God and they recognized his presence, because they didn't have a soul that was so bent out of shape. The soul had only known one thing: God, his presence, the tangibility of the spirit. And as a spiritual being, I mean, their spiritual being didn't die from the standpoint it stopped being a spirit. It died only from the standpoint of being connected to God. It became sinful. It lost its connection. But they still had an awareness of how to find God. They even put that in their children who had an awareness, Cain and Abel. And while Cain's getting ready to kill his brother, he's hearing God in complete sentences and recognizing his presence. Those are two things that if the body of Christ could have just that alone, recognize his presence and hear his voice, we would have already turned the world upside down. Because we wouldn't have put up with mediocrity or failure. When the disciples said we could not cast out that boy, how come we couldn't? Really what Jesus was saying is, you don't have any focus to your life. There's no sense of God in your life. You're too earthly conscious. And when he said unbelief, it wasn't because they approached that devil with fear and in unbelief. The unbelief was they gave up. Jesus didn't say cast out all devils except one. He said, cast them all out. So what happens when the devil doesn't come out when you seem to cast it out? They all seem to come out before like this. What should we do? I don't know. And then they gave up. And the father said, your disciples could not cast the devil out of my son. So Jesus said, you know, what an unbelieving generation. No sense of God. How long do I have to be with you? And when the disciples came later and said, how come we couldn't? He said, because of your unbelief. And then he went on to say, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. What was he saying? He was giving them the prescription for an awareness of God. Yes. Fasting is turning your back on the world that you do know. Prayer is turning your face toward the world that you need to know. And the more that you do that, the easier it will be to find God. You can't find the world that you don't know till you're willing to turn your back on the one that you do know. And it's a prescription. Jesus used it always. He retreated to a solitary place. And then he never was unconnected to the Father's voice or what the Father was showing him to do. He showed us that you can live in a constant connection or interaction with God every single day of your life. And in that connection, you will know what to do when something doesn't seem like it's working. Jesus cast the devil out of the madman of Gadara, but the devil didn't come out because the devil said, "What have you come to torment me before the time?" For he had said, "Come out of him." And the he is Jesus. Jesus said, "Come out of him," and the devil didn't come out when Jesus said. So what did he do? Did he turn into mush like the disciples and then turn into unbelief and decide, "Well, I guess this one just didn't come out," which would have been unbelief? No. Guess what he said next? "What is your name?" Where do you find that in the instruction manual? Cast out the devils only if you get their name first. It's not in there. How did he know to do that? He must have been led by the Spirit. He must have been listening to the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit said, "Ask it what its name is." And the moment he asked that demon or those demons what their name was, he had them by the throat. Now they're squirming and they're even looking for a way out, hoping that Jesus just won't cast them out into the outer places that have no place to roam. And so they look and look and look and they see a swine, a herd of swine, and say, "Well, at least put us there," because they know they're coming out. Why? Because God helped him to push the right button and pull the right lever. And how did he know that? Lest he was what? Aware of God in the first place. Can't get an answer from someone you don't know exists and you're not aware of. But Jesus was constantly aware. He was never unaware. He protected his heart. What do you think he said to Adam and Eve in the garden for? To guard the garden. It was guarding their heart. They didn't have to till the weeds. There weren't any. They were guarding their hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. That's why God wanted them to continue to allow life to flow out of them and to enjoy the perfect fellowship that they had. So guard your heart, which seems to say something's in here going to try to come and take your heart, to move you from here to here. Come on, when Adam hid from the presence of the Lord and God came to find him, that was a post-sin condition. Yes. It means God and Adam were always together before. It was sin that separated them. You don't have to, you know, that's why, you know, we sing songs. Sometimes some of the songs we sing, you know, "Welcome Holy Spirit," like he's not already welcome. "Welcome you here," like he's not already here. He's like, "I've been here for a long time warming this place up because there's a lot of you that need manifestations today." See, the Holy Ghost job description is the manifestor. So if you're saying something like, "I believe I received my healing, but I'm waiting on the manifestation," you are actually talking against the Holy Ghost, as though he doesn't do his job on time like he should. Sorry, but that is baloney. People came up with that statement to protect themselves from having to say, "I'm wrong." Real simple, real simple. And if you're not willing to be wrong, you'll never be right. So if you want to just be right, you're going to struggle. If you're willing to be humble and just forget about being right because it doesn't matter, and if I have to be wrong, fine, I'll be wrong. I'll tell you, grace will always find you and give you the answers. Amen. No, you're not waiting on a manifestation. That's the Holy Ghost job. And the Holy Ghost, over in the second verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, is the first individual personality of the Godhead that was mentioned on purpose, because God knew ahead of time that he was the one that was going to be sent for the church to walk with, talk with, fellowship with on a regular basis. So he put him in the second chapter as a second verse of the first chapter on purpose to let you know how he does, what he does, and what you can expect of him. And that is, number one, he is always way ahead of time. Yes. You know, I love the beat and I love the singing to that song. He's an on time God. Yes, he is. You know, I love that song. It's really good. But there's some parts in there that what they say, you know, he may not, you know, come when you need him, but he's always on. No. He's always ahead of time. God doesn't exist in this time. He exists in eternity. So he's always ahead of time. And he always foresees what shall be and what should be. So he's always warming things up for manifestations of healing and victory and keeping you from that car crash and keeping you from that wrong person that you could have had a relationship with and moving you over into the right job and giving you a greater salary than you ever could have imagined. He's always working. He's always manifesting. He's always warming things up ahead of time because he is the God that manifests. Jesus is the Word, the initiator. God is the planner. He is the CEO, praise the Lord. And the Father likes to make sure when things are done that everything is done exactly as it should be. So I'm so thankful, you know, for this relationship we have with the Holy Ghost. Now I need to hurry on here because I can get lost in talking about some of these things and I want to get to the next part. So look over at Romans chapter 7 for just a moment, and I'm going to just share with you a whole bunch of translations all combined together to let you know the difference between the old covenant and the new so that you have, and all I'm doing right now is giving you the bigger picture, and then real quickly I'm going to give you some individual thoughts of a couple of trees, you know, so we don't miss the forest for the trees, okay? That's why I'm giving you the forest, the big picture. Hanging out with God. So Romans 7 is Paul talking about how the law has been fulfilled and we're no longer under the law, but now we're under obedience to another obedience, which is the obedience of the Spirit. Because this whole new covenant is a life now with the Spirit. Man hung out with God, then man lost his way. Jesus showed us that we should have a relationship with God the Father that's intimate. On our adventures in grace, we always quote Matthew 11, 27 to 30 in the Message Bible that says, Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father and Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Father the way the Son does, nor the Son the way the Father does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? You should all say yes. Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting upon you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Wow, think of that invitation, folks. Like, did you hear what Jesus said? We can actually have a relationship with God the Father the same way that Jesus does? Which would then seem to indicate what? We'll be able to have as many testimonies as Jesus did. And he had so many testimonies in 3.5 years that John said, at present, the books that we have in the world would not be able to contain all the things that Jesus did. So that says a lot. Number one, it says that's the kind of experiences we should all have, which means we would have turned the world upside down years ago if we all were having experiences like Jesus did. And then the other thing it says is that if Jesus did that many things and the Holy Ghost is with you at all times, that's the level of communication that you should be able to have with him. In other words, if Erin never talks to me, well, then I shouldn't expect to have to listen for her to say something when she's around me, because she doesn't talk. But if she talks nonstop, then I'm probably going to have to, but what? I'm going to have to at least give her one ear that's listening constantly, because she's going to, listen, if Jesus is doing all that Jesus did in 3.5 years, and now he's living on the inside of us, what kind of relationship should we have with him? It's a constant relationship of having a lot of things happen all the time. It's not like every once in a while, hey, I got a testimony 4 months ago. Well, that's nice, but what happened to the last, 3 months and 30 days and 23 hours and 59 minutes? I mean, he's with you all the time, and look at what he did. If he did that in 3.5 years, then you should be inundated with God experiences constantly. And the fact that we don't have many testimonies says what? We've been duped. It's called religion. Religion always takes God out of the equation. You can have your religion. You can argue with people what you believe is right, but you can't prove it if you don't have the manifester in the midst of it. And that's what this whole new covenant's about. It's not about all your work. It's about all your enjoyment with him. Okay, praise the Lord. Let me just do this real quickly. This is all these different translations combined of Romans 7. It says, you are discharged. The law has no hold on you. You have terminated all intercourse with it. You have been fully released from it. The law's claim on us is annulled. You died to it. You are a free man. You died to what once restrained and held you captive. You are dead to what once controlled you. You died to what once held you in bondage. We have escaped by death from that which held us prisoners. So now we are under the new obedience to the promptings of the Spirit in the newness of life. Your obedience comes welling up from the depths of your nature, inexhaustible, better and better all the time, and fresh every time as though you have just thought of it, so that now we may serve God by living in the freshness of a new life in the power of the Holy Ghost. We are free to serve God in the spontaneous way of the Spirit, no longer cribbed and confined by antiquated shackles of the external law. We are indeed enthralled, which means spellbound. But it's under the new conditions of obedience to the Spirit's promptings. That's the difference between Pentateuch and Pentecost. The old law was written in a book. The Spirit is a breath. So now let's just kind of get right down and dirty something. Romans chapter 10, 17. How many of you can quote this? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me say it to you a different way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing God speak. Doesn't it mean logos, the Bible? No. It means rhema, the spoken word. Now, I showed you a big picture so that when you hear this tree that we're looking at, after I showed you the forest, it shouldn't surprise you that it says faith comes or is awakened by hearing him speak. Because the whole new covenant is about you and God interacting. Yes. I thought it was about me perfecting my performance. Absolutely not. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to just still live in sin? Well, of course not. He's already freed you from all sin. He's removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. And sin will become a great deterrent to you in enjoying the experience with him. Well, then shouldn't I put my focus on getting rid of sin? Absolutely not. Say, why? Because the more you think of it, the more you'll do it. Yeah, but if I don't think of it, how will I not do it? You don't get it. The new covenant is about being restored to a relationship where it's tangible and you're hanging out with him. And if bad company corrupts good morals, hanging out with Jesus will change yours. I'd rather not want to do something because I'm hanging out with him than just not do it, even though I want to, and now I feel like I'm in jail all over again. What kind of freedom is it when I don't do it, but I really want to? I'm changed. I get to hang out with God. So should it shock me that faith comes by hearing him speak to me? And wouldn't that be normal in a relationship? And the only reason why I'd ask Erin to tell me again what she said is because I didn't hear her the first time. I'm gonna let that one just sit for a second. Because that's like cracking an egg on a, you know, real hot concrete or blacktop. And just you can hear it begin to sizzle. I'll say it again. The only reason why I'd have to ask her to tell me it again is because I didn't hear. Because God speaks my mother tongue. And I hang on every word. That's what it says in Romans chapter 10, 11 and 12 in the Message Bible. Now that sin speaks a dead language and means nothing to you, God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. I mean, I can even be in an airport where they're speaking all kinds of different languages. And, you know, Leanne's talking about having fun while their people are speaking other languages, praying in other tongues and realizing that the people aren't really thinking anything's weird because everybody's speaking different languages and that must be one we've never heard before. Right? But I've been in airports where people speaking was just background noise because I couldn't make any distinction out of it. I didn't know what they were saying. But when I heard somebody over the crowd, and it wasn't even very loud, say, "Hey, Joe, where's McDonald's?" It's like, "Where's the American?" Well, how come I heard that and it wasn't any louder than anyone else speaking? It's because there was distinction to it. And he speaks my mother tongue now. And I hang on every word, is what it says. I hang on every word. This is very interesting. Praise the Lord. Just let you hear that for a second. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, I'll read in a couple different translations, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay. Passion Translation said, "For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being. You are God's beloved children." Wow. Amplified said, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God." Wow, I like that one too. And over in Romans chapter 5, 3-5, in that fifth verse, even though I'll read the whole thing, it says, "There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise, even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience forges and the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next." Keeping us alert for whatever, what? God will do next. See, that's what's next, Papa. We're enjoying fellowship. So even some of the things that come, they don't move us. They just even further cause us to get more solid in the relationship. Can't wait to see what God's going to do next. So even a bad thing will cause you to go, "Wow, what's Papa going to do? Yes. Huh? And what's he going to tell me about this? Woo, I'm looking for some pretty neat experiences today, because look at the obstacles that have come."
Yes, that's right.
Right? This will be a different testimony. Look at how this day is shaping up to be. Because you're hanging out with somebody that can fix everything. Remember, a problem ain't a problem when you got the answer. I couldn't believe Chloe one time. She's doing a problem, and she got all frustrated at the dining room table, and I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, I know I did the problem right, but I didn't get the right answer." I said, "Well, how do you know what the answer is?" She said, "They're all in the back of the book." I said, "Get out of here. Let me see that book." And I went to the back, and sure enough, all the answers. I said, "We never had a book like that." I said, we're gonna do this problem again. She says, "No, we're not." I said, "Yes, we are, and I'm gonna stand right here and watch you do it." So she started doing it. Ugh. you know, made some nice noises. Ugh. And then she starts doing the problem. And she got to the place where she was going to now move the decimal point. And I said, now move the decimal point. And she just got quiet. And I said, ha, 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 ha. I guess we found out where you are. She said, stop, Dad. You know. And then she moved. I said, no, what was the answer? She said, it's the right answer. I said, well, there we go. We had to do the problem. We had to work the problem, right, in order to get the answer. But she already knew the answer. See, when you know the answer, the worst that really the situation evolves in you is that you just work the problem. Work the problem with what? With the idea I already have the answer. Not work the problem not knowing what the answer is, because that's where you don't have confidence. Right. But my goodness, if I already know I've got a victory, I'm just working the problem to enjoy my victory. Praise the Lord. Yes. You know, what were the lollipops that always had the candies on the outside? Tootsie Pop, that's right. And the fun was what? Licking the outside so you could get to that inner center that was chewy. Brandon, you understand what that was, right? Remember that? Remember that? And you'd lick that thing, and all of a sudden you get to that center, and then you have to bite on it, right? How many of you couldn't wait, and you bit the whole thing just to get there? Huh? Yeah, you know that happened. See, that should be the worst of our problems, right there. The worst crisis is I'm just going to work this because I already know the answer. So someone's, you know, in ICU, I'm just working it because they're coming out. A financial crisis, I'm going to work it because I know more's coming than even what I need. Take your time, Kevin. And it goes on to say, he needed to hear that a couple times more, because Pastor Sarah always say that to him, and I just laugh and laugh. And the reason why I laughed is because when I was preaching the first time here, and she hadn't heard me preach before, you know, so I'm preaching the first time, and I got really going. She goes, take your time, Kevin. Well, you know, it was Jim, but anyhow, I thought it was... I thought it was so awesome that she said, take your time, Kevin. So that's why I've been wearing him out with that all the time. Take your time, Kevin. Take your time, Kevin. Amen. It's Jim, but that's okay. I'll take Kevin. That's fine. Amen. And then I love this right here, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Ghost. Come on, think about that. In the worst of the crisis that you're in, you're looking for containers. What are you doing? I'm looking for containers. What are you looking for containers for? Because I'm getting ready to have a harvest, because I already know my answer, because I'm hanging out with the Holy Ghost. He's talking to me. He's moving me. I feel him in my bones. Praise the Lord. I feel him in my walk. I feel him in my talk. Well, that's Christianity. Yes. I feel him all over me. All right, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Huh. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man and save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, right here now, today, in this moment, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, or you could say that we might experience the things that have been freely given to us by God. Isn't that interesting that to experience those things that God has given us? Because we can talk all day long about all the blessings in the heavenly places are ours. And we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yeah, when's the last time you experienced one of them? Well, I'm working on it. Well, see, while you're working on it, you're absolutely not paying attention to the one that actually helps you to experience it, which is the Holy Ghost. So you're not supposed to work on it. You're supposed to do life with God.
Yes.
I'm working on my healing. Stop working on your healing. Do life with the Holy Ghost. And someone says, what does it mean to do life? It's the choices that you make that come from the perspective of what you believe to be real about your life. Why did you choose that? Well, that's what I believe to be real. Okay, how's that working for you? See, we're getting better at being what? Spirits. What does a spirit do? Well, you don't make that choice. That's a choice of your flesh connected to the world. Is that going to help you spiritually to experience what the Holy Ghost is trying to help you to experience? No. So in every situation, you're constantly doing what? You're constantly making a division or a separation of what is and what isn't. What is to my spirit and what is to the flesh and the world. See, Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about that. And the reason was they were spiritually connected from their spirit to God. And their body enjoyed the fellowship of this world while their spirit enjoyed the fellowship of the other world. And the two were combined into one life. And Jesus lived the exact same way. While he's walking in the flesh, he's living out of heaven. That's why I said, he that hath ascended is also he that hath descended. It is the Son of Man who is in heaven. John chapter 3, verse 13, he's talking to Nicodemus, who's not understanding this whole process of what it means to be born again of the Spirit. John later said, that which is born from above is above all. Well, we've been born from above. That's what Jesus said. You must be refathered from above. You must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. He's working with what? Just an intellectual mind. Oh, folks, listen, we can approach the things of God and have intellectualism enter into everything that we know about God and not receive one thing from the Holy Ghost. Because this is not a mental exercise. This is a spiritual life, hallelujah. And we enter into it through our new born again spirit who is now awake to every single spiritual five sense that there is in the spirit realm, just like your physical man is awake to the five physical senses in this physical realm. And you begin to see, you begin to hear, you begin to feel, you begin to smell, and you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in this passage here, it's telling us the natural man can't understand these things. It takes the Spirit of God to illuminate, produce revelation, from his spirit, to your mind. I got it, I got it, I see it. Wow, that's it. Come on, everybody who has a testimony of a manifestation of healing or whatever else it is, you'll always, if you look for it, you'll always see where the illumination came. I was just speaking this one word, by his stripes, and it's like it came alive. How'd it come alive? That was the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. I stopped at a red light, and when the light turned green, it's like inside of me. I knew it. I had my healing.
Yes.
How'd you make that correlation? It was like a green light. It's like when I saw the green light, it was like a green light went off. I knew it. I'm healed. I know I've got my healing. How'd you know that? How'd that green light come? That's the Holy Ghost. I heard this voice. That's the Holy Ghost. It's like I felt this presence. That's the Holy Ghost. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Holy Ghost. Now, if I asked you, what do you think it means in Romans 10, 17, to say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you would all say, well, I got to get into the word. And I hear it all the time. We're real good at saying this. You need the word. You need the word. You need the word. You need the word. We actually need God. I said, you actually need God. Now, if it takes the Holy Ghost to reveal truth to me, then when I read the Bible, the only way it's going to become rhema to me is if the Holy Ghost is revealing what the scriptures are saying. So it still goes back to the Holy Ghost. Because you can read this book intellectually and not have an answer. Or, like people do all the time to us, you can come to us and try to convince us that you know you're healed, you know the scriptures, you know you're well, you know you have your answer, and you're dying at the same time, and nothing's happening. And then they'll say, but I just need this to leave. Well, you don't know. Because if you know you're healed, that means you have experienced your healing. He that believes hath. Well, where am I missing it? And then with those people, we get together and we start praying. Why? Because I got to make a connection to the Holy Ghost. Because no one gets healed without the Holy Ghost. God the Father never created anything. Jesus the Son never created anything. The Holy Ghost never created anything. But all three of them together created everything. And it takes all three for there to be a manifestation. You stand in the second position as the Christ. So what he does, you now do. And you only do what you hear your... And what you see. And then it's the Holy Ghost that works with what you hear and what you see. And that's why you don't back off, because the Lord said something or you showed you something. But if you're reading and 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 reading, because you think more reading will then cause it to go down into your heart, you are on a real tough track right there. Can it work? The percentages are low. 8.3%. The percentages are low. I mean, you might be one that gets it that way, but they're low. They're low. Had a farmer come to me my first year in healing school. It's right there in the fall, Leanne, one of those guys. He came to me and said, doctor said I had cancer. He said, I'm a farmer. He said, I believe the Lord. He said, I'm not going to do anything because someone makes me do it. And that doctor said, I'm going away on vacation. He said, I've got to do your surgery. He said, before Friday, because I leave on Saturday. I'm not going to be here for 2 weeks. You're going to die. And he said, doc, well, I don't do anything in a rush. I'm going to go home and pray. He said, no, you got to do this. He said, I'm not going to do it if I'm going to be rushed to do it. He said, well, then if you decide to do it, he said, I'm gone. He said, you'll have to get one of my associates. He said, fine, I'll get one of your associates. So he went home, and for 2 days, he went ahead and put on Brother Hagin's healing testimony, healing scriptures. And that was back when you had cassette, and it was just auto, you know, rewind and keep on going. And he said, I'm a farmer. I understand what it's like to plant a seed. You plant a seed, you don't dig it up. You water it. He said, so all I thought of every day, that the first time I hear it, I'm planting it. The second time and every other time I hear it, I'm watering it. And he said, I'm just looking for what? A harvest, because I understand how it works. He said, I went back, that doctor, he said, I started feeling better. And he said, I never went to one of his associates. 2 weeks later, that doctor asked me if I'd come in to see him. I went and saw him, and he checked me, and he said, there was no cancer in my body. And we praise the Lord for that. But those are more few and far between stories than they should be. Because everybody should be developing a relationship with the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I mean, help me with this message for a second, everybody. If you need to hear him for your faith to come, and that can come from the written word as he reveals that to you, but it's still him revealing it to you. You know, because someone may come along and say, yeah, but what about when God told Joshua to get into the book and just go over it day after day after day and don't let this depart from your eyes, see it, see it, see it. So, yeah, but think about it. Who was talking to him while he's telling him to get in the book? So my thought is, if it takes the Holy Ghost, even when I'm reading the Bible, and really, I'm in a relationship where I'm hanging out with him, so he probably will just speak and say things even if I didn't have a Bible. And it's not to replace it. They work hand in hand together. You help me with my next thought. Wouldn't I want to put a little more emphasis on the relationship part with the Holy Ghost than put all my chips in the basket of just the Word of God, Logos? See, you're real quiet, and I'm going to wear this out here today. And if I don't get asked back, that's fine. Because I'm dealing with the sick, and I'm not backing off this. I'm dealing with the sick, and I hear it all the time, and I see it all the time. People dying like crazy, not getting any answers to their prayers, and yet they can quote every verse in healing in that book. When we get to heaven, you are not going to see an animated book walk around with little legs and little arms with a smiley face on, and that's God. He gave us the Word. He inspired it, and he moved on men to write it so that we would end up having a relationship with him. And because I have this Bible, I can always use it for reference and further encouragement to have more of a relationship with him. Anything that I do that encourages a greater tangibility and connection to God himself, which is the forest, I'm going to be involved in. And if reading my Bible helps, which you bet it does, I'm reading it every day, and I love my Word. But if all I've got are scriptures, and I'm not letting him reveal them to my heart, then I don't have a relationship. And folks, let me tell you this right here, right now. People will always gravitate to the flesh over the spirit. And it's easier to take a book you can feel and that you can read the pages of to be your relationship with God than it is to read about him, put it down for a moment, and then have a relationship. Because you might just have to look inside instead of using your physical eyes to look at the book. And I'm okay if this goes all over the United States of America, and if someone wants to ruin my ministry, you give it your best try right now. The big picture is a personal relationship with him. And while I'm developing it, you know, I read this a lot. And I feed on this a lot because I'm developing more of that relationship. Does it mean someday I'm just going to throw it away? No, absolutely not. But at the same time, let me ask you a question. When you go up into heaven, are you going to be holding your Bible when you go, or will that actually be on the earth too? Oh, man, I hadn't thought of that before. Huh? No. All the books are going to stay on the earth. And we're going to fly up to heaven. And we're going to experience him. And I'd be thrilled to think that we're ever learning of scriptures, but that's not the end of everything. It's like being in the blocks to a 100-yard dash, and the gun goes off, but you just want to stay in the blocks. I'm in the blocks. It's the Olympics. I'm going to stay here forever as long as I can. Well, you're not going to win the race. You're not even going to run the race if you don't get out of the blocks. Now, Jude, verse 20. Now this makes sense. Jude, verse 20. At least to me it does. And boy, we could share a bunch of other stuff too. But let me just share this. Amplified, but you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith. Make progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why would praying in the Holy Spirit make an edifice or cause me to rise higher and higher on my most holy faith? Because the interaction with the one who's speaking and revealing, transmitting, and making real to my heart will continue to make everything about my faith and what I believe more connected, more real, more usable. It's like a genius plan. I don't even have to use my mind, which shows you that it's not of the mind. It's of the heart. Amen. So as I'm praying in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us, the Holy Spirit through my spirit prays. Ah, he's speaking through my spirit. Which, what am I doing? I'm learning to develop the skill of listening in my heart to the Holy Spirit speak, which will only add to building up my faith as I pray in other tongues, because it serves the purpose of when I read, the same way he speaks when I pray, he reveals when I read the scriptures what I'm supposed to see. And now I'm living in this hearing and seeing and experiencing life, which is what the Lord calls this adventurously expectant. Yes. What's next, Papa? Life. And in that life is every answer for any and every problem. And the worst that a problem gets is I have to run around and get containers because the Holy Ghost is going to fill them up beyond anything I could imagine. Like, this is just going to come out really grand. It doesn't look good. That's the coolest part about it. It doesn't look good, but God already knows the answer. And I'm connected to the solution before I even ever have a problem. And because I'm not trying to get an answer to this problem, I'm continuing to just, Holy Ghost, this is a really cool and awesome day. The more I hang out with him, the more he reveals. Now think of it this way. If I put my face toward, oh God, look at this problem, I'm gonna have to really work. What am I doing but building up the idea that the problem is so big that it has to take me away from my time with the Lord? Should anything be so big that it takes me away from my time with the Lord? Nothing in the whole world should ever matter to you that you would actually miss hanging out, having coffee with Jesus. I got a lot of problems today, Jesus. I got, you know, my body's not feeling good today. No, do you know what healing services, do you know what we deal with? We deal with people calling us and telling us, I couldn't come today because I was sick.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's why we're having a healing service. Yeah. Like, just get to the building.
Yes.
And you'll feel better. So look at what happened. Their body not feeling good tells them, I can't hang out with Jesus. Now look at what it would be to the problem if you said, really? And then you start hanging out with Jesus. It's like in your face. Read this right here. Read this right here. Read that right there. Huh? And what does it show the problem? My value is in Jesus. I have no value in, and wait. The word value is numerical. Jesus came out of the grave and said, all power, which means the value of the enemy is a zero. So he brings his best shot and you give him what? Zero attention. And I hang out with Jesus. So you give him nothing to actually cause what it seems like to stay. But the doctor said, I only have, you know, 7 years to live or 7 months to live. So, and you're going to spend it in chemotherapy, protecting another 2 months? Oh my gosh. I mean, anybody with half a sense would say, well, then forget you. I'm going to go live. Huh? Do you see what we do? We end up giving our power and our value to things Because they make us afraid. And what's the solution for being afraid? Hanging out with God. What is perfect love? As he is, so are we in the world. Why would you spend time over there? Why would we care about viruses and sicknesses in the earth? There's going to be a lot of them. And you know what? Some of the worst ones are man-made. Isn't that interesting? Fellow human beings making things to kill people, make them sick. Huh? They're now actually releasing information to say, we just found out that one of the side effects to depression is depression. We've known that all along. You're just finally admitted it. Something don't smell right about what's going on in the world. I don't know how y'all can trust it, and we can trust it. We can't. We're going to have to put our trust in Jesus. Is that so bad? Well, it is if you're working like crazy trying to have a relationship, but if you'll just go enjoy one. So now, just for a second, as I close these thoughts, because we want to pray, and we've got plenty of time. It's 11:30. Because as we pray, what begins to happen? He begins to cement some of the things he said to you, or he opens up your heart and mind to see some of the things he wants to show you, right? So we're going to pray, and God's going to say some things. But Annie brought up a really good thought yesterday, which comes from the Message Bible in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. Be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. And that part's just as important as engaging your spirit, being there as simply and honestly. In other words, don't put on any pretense before the Lord. Just come to him as you are. It's okay to let God know, you know, what you're thinking, even if it's your fears, even if it's your insecurities. Just be there. Don't try to be something big to the Lord. He knows where you are. But it said, engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. You got to engage. That means there's something for you to do. If you have to engage your spirit, you have to know that there's a spirit. You can't engage something you don't know. I bought my daughter a little car, and I didn't look inside because it was at an auction, and I didn't have time to look inside, but it was actually a 6-speed. Now, I had fun with it because I grew up in the era where everybody that learned how to drive drove on a 3 on the tree or a 4 on the floor, right? But this new generation, they all learn to drive on automatics. So I brought this home, and my daughter opened up the car and just looked inside. The first thing she saw was the clutch, and she said, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, honey, that's the clutch." The second thing she said made me laugh. She said, "Do I have to use it?" And I said, "Well, that all depends on whether or not you want to rev the engine in the garage or whether actually you want to go down the street." And she said, "How many times do I have to use it?" And I said, "How many numbers are on that little stick shift right there?" She said, "It says 6 right there." I said, "Then you get to go 6 up and you get to come 6 down." Guess who ended up driving that car? That's right. Come on, you can't engage something you don't know is there. When she saw something that was unusual to her, like, "What's that third little pedal there for?" She said, "What is that?" "Well, that's your spirit." "Well, do I have to use it?" "Well, that all depends on whether or not you want to have a relationship with God, whether you want to go down the road, or whether you just want to sit in your garage and spin the wheels, glory to God, and rev the engine, praise the Lord, and tell everybody what you believe about what you know about God." Well, it's got something in my bones right now. I feel like running, praise the Lord. You got to engage it. So engaging our spirit, number one, do you know that you're a spirit? Now, I actually believe this very much so. If we can convince ourselves that we're insecure, you can convince yourself that you're secure. You use your mouth. So now I'm coming back to some of the things that we've done, but without the knowledge behind it, to let the Holy Ghost be a part of it instead of just become this little parrot to say, I believe I receive, I believe I receive, right? And then you die because you're not connected. You're never engaged. Revving the engine, but you're in neutral. You're in park. So when it says, by his stripes I'm healed, I'm all for you saying, I'm healed. I thank God I'm healed. I thank God I'm healed. I thank God I'm healed. Let the Holy Ghost be a part of that. And if that he's become a part of your daily routine, it won't be but just seconds in your heart to go, okay, whoo, glory to God, I feel that right there. I mean, on purpose, I practice this. Practice what? This is my body, my flesh. This is my mind. 2 + 2 = 4. What's the rest of me? There's a lot of the rest of me. This isn't very much. Sorry, it's not very much. I told off on myself. This isn't very much. And this is what we know it is, just the flesh. What about the rest of me who's inside? That's you. That's the real you. I practiced that for the point of what? Being very locating my human spirit. Out of your belly will flow rivers of water. Sometimes I'll tell people when you pray in other tongues, just put your hands on your belly. Oh, there it is right there. That's where he's coming out of. That's where my spirit is. That's the inward part of me. There's many times I'll just get to meditating and get my mind quiet. How do you get your mind quiet? Well, one of the ways I get my mind quiet is I picture myself in a racquetball room. How come? Because it's white walls everywhere. There's nothing to distract me. So I'll close my eyes. I'll just picture everything being completely white. My mind doesn't have anything to go to. And all of a sudden, I begin to what? Very quickly, I begin to recognize I'm a spiritual being. See, you connect with the part that you're aware of. Now, the amazing thing is we've got this amazing language. We have absolutely no idea what we're saying that helps us to actually do all of the above. Praying in other tongues will help you to locate where that's coming from. And while you do that, you become aware of him. And then that's where you engage from, your heart. So when you begin to speak, I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed. I know I'm, and then it doesn't take long. And you right away begin to realize I'm saying that from my spirit. And if I'm saying that from my spirit, the Holy Ghost is connected to my spirit. Then there is power being released out of my spirit to make my body change. And because the Holy Ghost makes that real, I'm already starting to move without even seeing all of it, knowing that I will as I move. Jesus made people giddy up. Go show yourself to the priest. Move your hand. He looked at a blind man and said, go home. He didn't heal him right then, and then he went home. He said, go home. And the blind man started and realized, I'm not blind. And then he turned around and saw Jesus and followed him in the way. Everything Jesus did as the answer was to move people as though they had the result. If he did it that way, the Holy Ghost will do the same thing in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema. Whether you are inspired by Nicodemus, or inspired by Bartimaeus, or inspired by the woman with the issue of blood, and the Holy Ghost makes that real to you, or you just are listening to him, and he says, why are you home? Yeah. Well, because I wasn't feeling good. I thought you were healed. Yeah, I am. Well, healed people ought to be at work. That's what he told Brother Hagin. If you stood right here and personally present, Lord Jesus, I wouldn't mean disrespectful, but I'd have to call you a liar if you told me I don't believe, because I know I do. The Holy Ghost said, you believe as far as you know, which meant he was on the right track. So he actually got excited, went back into those verses and looked at it, and all of a sudden, therefore, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, you shall have it. And folks, listen, I don't mind even saying that. That was an old covenant scripture. He had to believe unto a promise. In the new covenant, we already have the promise. I don't have to believe I receive a promise. I've already got the promise. That's why E.W. Kenyon said Jesus encouraged people to believe. Paul encouraged people to act. What will the Holy Ghost say to you if you know you've got it? He'll say, how come you ain't using it? He'll say, get up. So Brother Hagin went back into that, and he said, how come Brother Hagin used an Old Testament scripture like that? Well, it gets you to a New Testament reality. It's because he started in Matthew, and that's as far as he got. If he'd have went over into Ephesians, or he saw what Peter said in 2 Peter, he would have just thought, well, what in the world am I doing on this cot? And then the Holy Ghost would have said, that's right, that's right. Why don't you just get up? But because he hadn't made it there yet, he went back into it. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, I see it. I'm trying to have it before I believe I receive it. In other words, before I believe it's mine, I'm trying to have it. He said, I believe I receive healing. And then he went through the whole thing. Incurable blood disease, you know, the paralysis, the deformed heart. When he said that, the Holy Ghost said, now you believe you're well. And look at how he got that revelation. The Holy Ghost said. What were the conditions around him that allowed him to hear the Holy Ghost? He didn't have a TV. He didn't have a phone. It's back in 19, whatever it was, 40-something, you know, or 30-something. And things were quiet. And he's all by himself in a room where he could easily hear thoughts because he didn't have outside distractions. I ain't heard the voice of God. It's because you're hearing other voices crying out loud. Turn down their volume and you'll hear him. There's Kevin right there. Praise the Lord. Huh? I wanted to do that so bad, so now I get to. Praise the Lord. Here, right here. If you can't let go of this world, you can't go into the other one, even if you're pointed in that direction. Why do you think grace will always show you what's wrong first before it shows you what's right? Titus 2:11. It's because if you don't let go of what's wrong, you can't hold on to what's right. You can see it all day long, but if you got your hand right back here to your past and you won't go to your future, you can look at it, you can talk about it, you can argue about it. I see it, but you're never going to experience it unless you let go. So he'll always help you to let go of what you need to let go of so that you can experience what you want to experience. Now you believe you're well. That's right, that's right. I believe I'm well. The next thing you said was, well, people ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. What? Then Brother Hagin said to himself, how does a paralyzed person get up? So he's figuring it out. He swung his feet over. They hit like chunks of wood to the floor. He reached over to the bedpost, grabbed a hold of it, pulled himself up the best he could, and he's starting to slide down that bedpost while he's saying, I believe I receive healing from the top of my head to the floor. In other words, what did it mean to say, I believe I receive healing? It meant he was well. What did it mean to God to know that you're well? You can stand. Do you see the progression there? Do you see how God thinks? The moment you believe something to be what it is, heaven says it's real, even if the earth says it's not. I said, heaven says it's real, even if the earth says it's not. If your checkbook says it's not, but you believe it to be so, heaven says it's real. And the Holy Ghost will always say something about what heaven says. And faith comes. Faith is awakened. And you do things that other people don't do. Grandma could have walked in and said, Kenneth, what are you doing? Get back in bed. Holy Ghost said, now you believe you're well. That's right, that's right. I believe I'm well. People ought to be up at 10:30 in the morning. Here he is hanging on that bedpost. I believe I received my healing. And he said, all of a sudden he felt honey hit him in the top of the head. And the next thing he knew, he was looking at his feet, holding his body up. See, when you got the solution, where's there a problem? Show me where there's a problem. Show me where incurable blood disease, deformed heart, paralysis. Show me the problem when you've already got the answer. Ain't no problem. It's just an opportunity to work with the answer. We've got the answer. We've got the answer.